Good morning. Now that you're all awake, you want to open up your program, get your outline out so you can follow along with this morning's message, or you could go over to the YouVersion app and you'll find the outline there if you know how to get to it, and it maybe explains that in the program. But hey, let's dig into the Word. Back in September of 2013, you may remember this, it made the news. There was a young lady by the name of Kaylee Kappa. She was at Stony Creek Park when her 10-year-old brother spotted a small snake on the ground, and just as he was about to step on it, Kaylee, very accustomed to handling garter snakes, was afraid for the snake's life. And so as she reached out to save the snake from her brother's shoe, it bit her on the finger. She was rushed to Royal Oak Beaumont Hospital, where it was determined that Kaylee had been bitten by Michigan's only poisonous rattlesnake, the Massasauga. Little did she know that a young rattlesnake like this can pump more poison into you with a single bite than can a full-grown rattler. Without immediate medical help, the results for Kaylee could have been devastating. It could have meant amputation or even death. Fortunately, they were able to get her the antidote on time. Now, maybe you're thinking, you just convinced me never to go to Stony Creek Park, all right? Make sure you understand it's park, all right? Not the church. But we don't have any rattlesnakes here, all right? But actually, I'm told that these snakes are harmless unless they're provoked. So if you see one, and it's pretty rare if you do, just, you know, don't bother it. Stay away. I know you guys want to handle these snakes all the time, but you got to just refrain. You ladies over there, I know, just with snakes all the time. But actually, I'm here to tell you today that there's another snake that's far more common and deadly. And it can bite you anytime, anywhere. Yes, even here at Stony Creek Church. It can bite you at your home. It's called pride. Pride. Today, part four in our series in the Old Testament book of Daniel, dare. Dare. Today, we're daring you to humble yourself. Daniel was a Jew. He was taken captive around 600 BC as a boy from Jerusalem to Babylon by the mighty king of his day, King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel and his three friends were yanked away to live in this pagan environment, this pagan city of Babylon. They were given the finest education available in an effort to brainwash them to abandon their Jewish faith in the one true God so that they would adopt the pagan lifestyle of the Babylonians and lead others to do the same. Through that situation, things worked out for God's glory. You see, he was behind the scenes, even though it looked bleak. He was behind the scenes to orchestrate events for his grand purposes. Daniel and his three friends rose to positions of power and prominence in the Babylonian government, which reminds us of the main idea of the book of Daniel. Once again, despite appearances, God is in control. That's the book of Daniel in a nutshell. Now, last time, if you recall, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Daniel chapter 3, in which Daniel's three friends defied the king's order, Nebuchadnezzar's order, to worship his statue, not because they were so brave or great heroes, but because God was so awesome. He's too wonderful to betray. And God miraculously rescued them from incineration in this blazing hot furnace. Our God is an awesome, awesome God. But today in chapter 4 of Daniel, we fast forward about 20 years at least. 20 years have passed. King Nebuchadnezzar is no longer just a newbie king. He's well established. Few rulers in history have ever enjoyed the absolute power that Nebuchadnezzar possessed at this time. He was literally the unconquered monarch over the entire known world. He had vanquished all challengers. He was a military genius. He went out to fight battles, and he was very brave. And by the time of our story, his enemies have all been defeated and subjected to him. And he has built the city of Babylon, the capital city of his empire, to be the largest and greatest and most beautiful city in the world. Humanly speaking, it was all due to him. He had no peers. He had no colleagues. He had no competition. There was no one in his league. But Nebuchadnezzar is about to feel the poison of the snake. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Because God is in control, humility is the only sane approach to life. It's the only sane way to live. We're going to see that today. You know, in our culture, pride is often applauded, isn't it? We kind of admire a person who's very proud because he's accomplished so much. He's done so much, and he has a right to be proud. Even when it's bad, we don't think that it's really a bad. It's more of a weakness rather than a sin, than a real evil. But according to the Bible, it's deadly. You might think that it's just kind of a harmless garter snake. Yeah, maybe not something you would like to cuddle up with in your bed at night, but it's not going to be so bad. Maybe you carry it around a little bit to show how bad you are. You're a bad butt boy, bad butt babe, right? You're proud. But pride is a poisonous snake in your life. And today we're going to look at three principles for avoiding the pitfalls of pride. They're there on your outline. Number one, the first principle for avoiding the pitfalls of pride: beware of taking credit for your achievements. Now, maybe you're asking, now wait a minute. Are you saying it's wrong to take pride in my accomplishments, my hard work? If I do well at school, if I do well at work, if I do well in my sport, how about pride in our country? What about that? Well, those are all good questions. Let's learn together. Our story begins one night. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. It greatly upsets him, and he wants to know what it means. Now, maybe you think, no, I've heard this story before. Deja vu. Well, the same sort of thing happened back in chapter 2, but this is 20 years at least later, and just like back then, the royal wise men are brought in to interpret the dream, and they can't interpret it. Nebuchadnezzar calls for Daniel, and he's the only one who can interpret the king's prophetic dream. Just like 20 years ago, same thing here. History repeats itself. Well, let's pick up in Daniel chapter 4 at verse 10. And help me out when we come to the yellow print. This is Nebuchadnezzar himself, in his own words. He says, "While I was lying in my bed, this is what I dreamed. I saw a large tree in the middle of the earth. The tree grew very tall and strong, reaching high. into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves, and it was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade, and the birds nested in its branches. All the world was fed from this tree. Then, as I lay there dreaming, I saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. The messenger shouted, "Cut down the tree and lop off its branches. Shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Chase the wild animals from its shade and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze, surrounded by tender grass. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the wild animals among the plants of the field. For 7 periods of time, let him have the mind of a wild animal instead of the mind of a human. For this has been decreed by the messengers, and it is commanded by the holy ones." Help me out. "So that everyone may know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. He gives them to anyone he chooses, even to the lowliest of people. Belteshazzar," that is the Babylonian name for Daniel. So he's saying, "Daniel, that was the dream Nebuchadnezzar had. Now, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men of my kingdom can do so. But you can tell me, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you." Well, Nebuchadnezzar is right, kind of. He attributes it to his pagan gods. But Daniel is gifted by the Most High God, the one true God, to interpret prophetic dreams that come from God. But this one, this dream really rattles him. Reluctantly, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm just going to kind of abbreviate the story here because we don't have time to read the whole thing. Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, you are this great tree. All the world is under your shadow because God puts rulers in their places. If you fail to acknowledge God as the only true master of the universe, You're going down, king, because he's the one who put you where you are. Your majesty, you're about to be cut down. You will be driven insane away from the palace into the fields. You will live like an animal among the beasts for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High God rules over all. Your majesty, Daniel says, I beg you to repent, change, stop oppressing the poor, and confess God as your sovereign king. Well, this dream is a warning to the king. It comes straight from God. The pagan wise men couldn't interpret it, and think about it, even if they could, because the meaning in this particular case is, it's not too hard to figure out, you know, that this tree might be Nebuchadnezzar, but who's going to tell that to the king, huh? God's going to cut you down. You're going to go insane. Ugh. Nobody wants to tell the king that. But Daniel had the guts to do it. The Bible warns us from cover to cover about pride. Pride is what got Lucifer, who ended up becoming the devil, the Satan, it got him kicked out of heaven. And he used pride to tempt our first parents, Adam and Eve, into the original sin. What exactly is pride? Well, pride is taking undeserved credit for yourself. Undeserved credit. Aha, you say, undeserved. That's the key word. That's the operative word, is it not? Undeserved credit. My pride is all about credit I do deserve, right? I mean, I have worked hard. I have pride in my hard work. I have pride in my good looks. I have pride in my achievements, in my intelligence, my willingness to do what others refuse to do. Oh, I see. Well, which of the following did you choose? Did you choose when you would be born, or where you would be born, or by whom you would be born? Did you choose your race, your gender, your DNA? Did you choose your talents? None of those things. You chose yourself. Everything you have was given to you by, guess who? You say, yeah, but I took opportunities that others refused to take. They had advantages too, but I sacrificed when they didn't. I make the most of my talent. I make the most of my looks. I hone my skills and develop my mind. Maybe. But who made those opportunities possible? Who gave you a body and muscles to work that body and a mind to think and choose? Who gave you air to breathe? And the lungs to breathe it with? I can take no credit for anything that I have. None of us can. And of course, the greatest example of this is salvation. Salvation in Christ. Salvation is all about freely receiving what Jesus did for you on the cross, for you and for me. You can't earn it. God even supplies you with the ability to accept Jesus, the faith to accept him. He gives that to you so you can exercise it. Everything you have is on loan from guess who? Beware of taking credit. You say, yeah, but isn't there a place for a healthy sense of pride? Yes. There's a quote I like very much on this by Isaac Dennison. Godly pride is faith in the idea God had when he made you. I like that. Faith in the idea God had when he made you. When you understand God's intention for you, his purpose for your life, you find stability, you find a healthy confidence. You understand why he created you. He created you to enjoy life, the gifts that he has given you. It's a life that says, everything I have is a gift from God, and I don't deserve it. You say, that sounds like a miserable way to live. You walk around telling yourself you don't deserve everything you have? That sounds like a miserable way to live. But folks, it's the exact opposite. Humility is a huge relief. You take life as a gift. Everything is gravy. Every day is good because it's better than you deserve. That's the way a Christian looks at life. Life is better than I deserve. You don't have to have any pressure on you to worry about being something that you're not. You don't have to be anything other than what God has made you to be. There's no pressure on you to pay God back, only to love and serve him with all he gives you and to enjoy him and his gifts and give him full credit for it. It's a wonderful way to live. A miserable person is a person who's all wrapped up in himself. That is a truly miserable person. Let's look at the second principle for avoiding the pitfalls of pride. Number two on your outline, beware of the penalty for your pride. Beware of the penalty. Humility is the only sane way to live. And in our passage today, you really see that in a literal way. Nebuchadnezzar is about to find it out. Let's pick up in verse 28. It says, but all these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later. He was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. As he looked out across the city, he said, help me out, look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. Notice four times in this text, Nebuchadnezzar uses the first person pronoun, either I or my. It's all about Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, from a human standpoint, everything he said is true. There is a certain truth about his braggadocio. He had achieved what no one on earth had done, and few in history have done since his day. By the standards of his day, Babylon was the greatest, the largest, and most beautiful and powerful city in the world. No city on earth today has that status. Ancient writers raved about it, listing it as one of the ancient wonders of the world. Herodotus, for example, the 5th century BC historian, said Babylon surpasses in wonder any city in the known world. He said that the walls surrounding the city, get this, the walls out on the perimeter of the city were 56 miles long, 80 feet thick. They said you could drive two chariots abreast and they could turn around. There was enough room on the top of the wall to do that. And 320 feet high. Folks, that's over 30 stories. Walls, 56 miles long around the perimeter of the city. Now, historians today say Herodotus must be exaggerating. But by all accounts, Babylon was a magnificent city. Nebuchadnezzar had constructed ancient skyscrapers, the ancient version of skyscrapers, into what were called hanging gardens. He transformed the massive city into an enormous park of spectacular beauty. Nothing else like it was on earth. And guess whose name was stamped on all the bricks? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. Imagine going around putting your name on buildings, you know? I mean, wow. This guy really had an ego. And yet, don't we think similar things about our own accomplishments? Man, did I hit that one out of the park today. Woo! I was smoking, right? Ask and be honest with yourself. Really. How many of my thoughts are occupied with how well I did? Or how I compare to someone else? Or how I'm going to look? Or what so-and-so will think of me? The same is true when you beat up on yourself. That's pride too, because I think I deserve and should be thought of better as that. Pride is at the core of low self-esteem, folks. If I really hated myself, I'd be glad that I did terribly. I'd be glad that I'm ugly and stupid, right? But I'm upset about it. And the root of that is pride. If we're honest, we're all full of ourselves. Nebuchadnezzar had been duly warned by the dream and by Daniel. But hey, 12 months have passed. That sermon was a long time ago now. I've almost forgotten it. The conviction that I felt that day, well, it's kind of waned.
I even lost the CD. I don't know what happened to that. Besides, my self-esteem is soaring. Best of all, I like myself. I like myself. Besides, it ain't bragging if it's true, right? Right? We've all said it. But beware of the penalty of pride. Let's pick up in verse 31. While these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow." Help me out. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. That same hour. Here I am. That same hour, the judgment was fulfilled, and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow, and he was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. God gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months of grace to change his ways. God cared about Nebuchadnezzar, and so did Daniel. They begged him to repent. But when the grace period was up, the penalty hit Nebuchadnezzar like a Babylonian brick. King Nebuchadnezzar suffered from a mental illness known in modern times as boanthropy. This is a psychological disorder. It's a real thing in which the sufferer believes that he or she is a cow or an ox. This actually happens to people. Likely it was in one of the royal parks, one of the gardens in the city of Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar lived this way among the animals for 7 periods. We don't know what those periods are. Maybe they were months, or perhaps seasons of the year, like winter, spring, summer, and fall. All you have to do is call, right? If so, the most... That's pretty bad, yeah. If so, the most powerful man on earth lived like a cow for nearly 2 years. Why such an odd penalty from God? You know, of all things, living like this, why strike Nebuchadnezzar with a disorder that makes him think he's an animal? Pastor and author Timothy Keller has written some brilliant insights into this passage. He notes that what God does to Nebuchadnezzar here illustrates what pride does to us all. Pride defaces our humanity. It's really a form of insanity. It makes you less than a human, not more. It dehumanizes you. It makes us more like animals than humans, so that we act not as God designed us, but more like beasts that think only of their own needs. Where's the next meal? Where's the next treat coming from, right? Think about it. When you're prideful, you're not thinking about the needs of others so much, are you? I'm not thinking, hey, my mom could use some help with the chores, or my wife really had a hard day today, could use some extra TLC. Or my boss, he's under a lot of pressure. Maybe I should give him a little slack. But we don't think these things because too absorbed with our own life, our own pressures. Never in history has self-absorption, narcissism, been so encouraged and so stoked as it is in our culture today. If you don't believe me, just look at so many of the Facebook posts, right? On and on and on about how you stubbed your toe this morning. As if everybody else is really interested in knowing all this stuff. This is self-absorption, folks. Commercials constantly tell us, you deserve this, you're worth it. We're a society consumed with ourselves. But before you think, I hope so-and-so is listening to this, over there in the next row, hope he's taking notes, take a good hard look at yourself on this. You know, pride is an equal opportunity sin. It doesn't discriminate. Whether I'm arrogant or I'm always down on myself, my problem is pride. It's a cancer. It's the snake bite of the soul. It dehumanizes you. Let's look at the third principle for avoiding the pitfalls of pride. Number three on your outline. Be sure to give all glory to God. Last we heard, Nebuchadnezzar is out in the fields. He's eating grass. He's in desperate need of a haircut and a manicure. He needs to go to Judy Bernard's place and get all fixed up, right? So what happens? Well, answer, God is gracious to Nebuchadnezzar. Even to an arrogant jerk like this guy. Remember, this guy had destroyed Jerusalem, taken people captives. Back in chapter 3, he's throwing people into a furnace. Let's pick up in verse 34. Look at how gracious God is. Nebuchadnezzar continues to recount the story himself. He says, after this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. Help me, his rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. Wow, absolutely astounding. I know of nothing else anywhere in human history of this like. From the highest peak of power to munching on weeds, wallowing in his own feces, then back up to the pinnacle of power greater than before, and get this, a pagan king, a polytheist who had conquered the Jews, giving unbridled praise to the God of the Jews, the one true God of Israel. It is astounding. All glory to God. This would be like the leader of the PLO or Hamas bowing down to the Israeli flag. Be like Hillary Clinton bowing down and kissing Donald Trump's shoes. I mean, you just cannot picture it. Not going to happen kind of thing. But it happened here with Nebuchadnezzar. Notice three quick observations. God is not opposed to great achievements. Just pride. This has to be true. Otherwise, God would never have restored Nebuchadnezzar after he repented. Isn't that amazing? He put him back. He put him back in his place. God wants you to be the best you can be. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom, or a doctor, or a bricklayer, or a burger flipper, or a stockbroker, he delights in seeing you flourish and thrive, doing what he created you to be. Simply, he wants you to acknowledge his sovereignty over your life and give him the credit for all your blessings. Second observation, Nebuchadnezzar was grateful for this trial. I find that amazing. Nebuchadnezzar is grateful for this trial. He's praising God for all this. The agony, the mental anguish, the instability and the suffering that he and his people must have gone through during all this ordeal. Amazing. Imagine the huge toll that this must have taken on this man's health. Just out there, you know, living literally like an animal. And yet he praises God for it. Many of you know I've struggled with depression for many years, and I wouldn't wish it on anybody. And yet, truly, honestly, I thank God for using that in my life. Nothing else has ripped open my heart, exposing my pride, my self-centeredness, like that ordeal. Friend, every person has to go through a humbling in order to come to God in the first place. It's square one, folks, for following Jesus, admitting that you're a sinner, turning away from your sin in repentance and embracing the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose from the dead. You can feel pretty low before you hit bottom. It's painful but necessary. But once you hit bottom, you can look up. And that's where you need to look. It begins with that utter helplessness, admitting that you can't do it yourself, that you can't save yourself. And really, folks, we live all of life, the Christian life, in light of that great moment. Which brings us to the third quick observation. God freely forgives and restores when we repent. If God can forgive an evil, a truly evil king like Nebuchadnezzar, who would throw people, believers, into a blazing hot furnace, he can forgive anyone who turns to him in humble repentance to receive forgiveness from Jesus Christ. Because God is in control, humility is the only sane approach to life, folks. The world looks at pride as a good thing. A little swagger makes you hip, right? You're worth it. You deserve it. You earned it. You're a real bad butt. But from the biblical point of view, God's view, pride is a form of insanity. It dehumanizes you, making you not greater, but less than you were designed to be. More like an animal, a lower species than a superior species. That's how God views it. That's how he sees it. The real way to achieve your best is the exact opposite of pride. It's humility. Humility is not stomping yourself down, which is really, folks, just another form of pride. Humility is receiving life as a gift. Grateful that you've got it way better than you deserve. I know that's not politically correct these days, folks. It's a life not of pumping your own achievements, but pumping the achievements of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose from the dead, and lives today to welcome you, to strengthen you, and to live through you so you can be the best that you can be, enjoying life as he intended it. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. We've got the band preparing to lead us in a closing song. We've got the ushers preparing for this morning's offering. So let's just bow our heads for a moment and confess our pride. Father in heaven, I know I suffer from it. I've been bitten by the snake. I confess. Lord, help us all to take ownership. Not think of somebody else who really needs to hear this, who maybe is more prideful than we are. But help us to take ownership of our pride and to confess it, to dump it. Lord, I pray for the person who may be here without Jesus, who's never come to that humbling moment of confessing sin and turning away from it and turning to Jesus as the only Savior. That person may have been too prideful, thinks, well, I think I can earn salvation on my own. I pray that that person would say today, I need Jesus. I need to humble myself. I pray that that person would. I pray that that person would seek out counsel today down here in the front from the pastoral prayer team. Lord, I just pray that as we give to you of our tithes and offerings, your blessing would be on us. So we wouldn't take pride, false pride in what we give, but we would humbly give out of gratitude because you've already given everything to us. Lord, may it be an act of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and worship the Lord.